Monday.
Good morning, radio listeners. Welcome to the Because He Lives program. I am George Lowe, pastor of the Todd's Church of Nazarene, and I am delighted to be able to share with you today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day you have made. Thank you for those listening to us. I ask that you will be with each one of us today, and that you would meet every need. May this broadcast be a source of encouragement to everyone who hears it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share with you from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, on the theme, I have seen, I have heard, I know, and I am come down. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 to 6 introduces us to the occasion wherein the Lord God acquired Moses' attention with the burning bush and met with him out of the burning bush. In verses 7 to 8, the account continues as the Lord God reveals unto Moses the reason for his meeting with him. And indeed, the Lord reveals that he knows the sorrows of his people and that he is moved to deliver his people from their sorrows. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7 to 8 reads, And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The person we are speaking of here in this text is God himself. It is one thing to have intelligence of God's interests communicated by some third party, but it is quite another to hear the words of pity, warm and tender, from God himself. Moses and many of the Israelites may have thought that they knew the need only too well, bitter as their experiences had been. But with all their experiences, they did not know that need as God knew it. Looking down from heaven, seeing all things with his searching eye, and having a correct and complete knowledge of them, God was not dependent upon the complaints of the people for his knowledge of their troubles. But the cry of Israel was a cry of the oppressed, the cry of God's people. And as God saw their state, there was ample evidence of the oppression and the cruelty. When he came down to meet Moses at Horeb, he did not need to listen to a long account of Israel's troubles. He came not in order that he might inquire, but because of what he already fully knew. It must be said that God can help because he has a fullness of resources. He will help. He delights to help. Sympathy being the natural outcome of God's heart. Now that the Lord has identified himself as the holy God of the patriarchs of Israel, he then tells Moses that he is aware of their situation in Egypt. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. The phrase, surely seen, is emphatic in the Hebrew, signifying that he is fully aware of the plight of his people in Egypt. Or, if you want to put it another way, in seeing, I have seen, which not only denotes the certainty of it, as we express it, but the clear, distinct, and full sight he had of it, with sympathy towards them, an affectionate concern for them, and a fixed, settled determination in his mind to deliver them. He had long took notice of, and had thoroughly observed their affliction, and was afflicted with them in it, and was bent upon their deliverance out of it. God had seen the affliction of the Israelites because God sees all. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Friends, God sees everything that you are going through, every heartache, every sorrow, every pain. The Lord our God is watching over his people always. He does not lose sight or forget about them. He does not become neglectful, but rather, the Lord never leaves us nor forsakes us, according to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Even in the darkest, most difficult valleys of life, He is ever with us. Psalm 23 and verse 4. In this life, the afflictions of the righteous may indeed be many, but the Lord our God surely sees every detail of those afflictions. The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 33 and verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy." And then in Psalm 34 and verse 15, he reminds us, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry." The second thing that God makes known to Moses, He says that He has heard their cry because of their taskmasters. There is little doubt that the Israelites wailed at the top of their lungs, longing to be free from the suffering they were experiencing. Their taskmasters were set over them to see that they did their work and to lay heavy burdens on them and afflict them by all manner of ways and methods they could devise, and who abused and beat them for not doing what was to be done. That made them cry out because of their barbarous usage of them, and cry unto God for help and deliverance. And He heard their cry. The Israelites had begun to entreat for mercy, and notwithstanding their ignorance, wickedness, and idolatry, the Lord was pleased to hear them. He hears the cry of His people. Not only does the Lord our God see the affliction of His people, but He also hears the cry of His people in the midst of their afflictions. Yes, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. He does not neglect, ignore, despise, or abhor the affliction of His own people when they are afflicted, nor does He hide His face from them. But rather, when His own people cry unto Him in truth and faithfulness, He hears their cry. Psalm 34 and verse 17 reminds us, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles." I don't know what you're going through this morning, but I promise you, God hears your cry. He hears when you are up at 3 in the morning, when everyone is asleep, and you are pouring out your heart in anguish. He hears the silent cries because you don't want anyone to know what you are going through. He hears the wailing that takes place at the loss of a loved one. God hears. His ears are attentive to your cries today. And just like He did for the children of Israel, He will do for you. In the third phrase, God continues to let Moses know that He is aware of the plight of the children of Israel. And so He tells them, "Not only have I seen, not only have I heard," but He now tells Moses, "I know their sorrows." Or in other words, "I am aware of their suffering." The Hebrew reads, "I know their pain." You see, He knew their sorrows. Not only He saw and heard, but He knew all much better than men did. And He pitied their misery. Yes, God sees the affliction and hears the cry of His creation who are suffering. Do not forget this when you are in your own sorrow. Those two words, "I know," the expression implies personal feeling, tenderness, and compassion, for "I know their sorrows," the pains of body they were put under, and the inward grief and trouble of their minds as a result of them. There are three things I want to point out about God's knowledge. One, it is certain. He cannot be deceived or mistaken. What a consolation for those that are afflicted, that God's knowledge is certain. It is unlimited. God knows all sorrows. He knows everything. And thirdly, it is compassionate. It is touched with feeling of our infirmity. God understands what we're going through. And I want us to take note of three things about sorrow as well. First, it may be long, continued, or it might be for a long period of time. It may be deeply oppressive. It may hurt to the core. And it may be widely experienced. In the closing portion of Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, the Lord our God declared, "For I know their sorrows." Not only does the Lord see the affliction of his people and hear the cry, but he also knows intimately the sorrow that they are experiencing. Not only does he see the external afflictions that come against them, but also he knows and understands the internal sorrows that rise up within them. He is full of compassion and sympathy towards the sorrow of his own people in their afflictions. In all their afflictions, he is also afflicted. His soul is indeed grieved by what they go through. He is indeed, according to Hebrews 4 and 15, touched with the feelings of our infirmities, afflictions, and sorrows. And like the psalmist expresses in Psalm 103 and verse 13, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Therefore, the psalmist offers comfort in Psalm 147, verse 3, where he reminds us that he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Some of you listening to me this morning have been very oppressed by people. You have been lied against. You've been rejected. You've been hurt. And you think, nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows what I'm dealing with. I say to you today, oh yes, someone knows. And that someone is God. The same God that declared to Moses, "I have seen also the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them." This God that we're talking about today is a God who understands what you are going through. For the scripture reminds us that we have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands what we're going through. He walked this way before. And so he is acquainted with our sorrows and our griefs, so that when we feel like no one understands what we're going through, I remind you today that God does. He knows intimately exactly what you and I are going through, and his heart is moved. He even knows how long you have been there. Some have been asking for his help for a long time and figuring that he isn't hearing. But I tell you today that God is a God who knows intimately what we're going through. And because he knows, you can be assured that that knowledge that he has is not just for his own pleasure, but it is for our assistance. And so I want to share with you the fourth thing that God shared with Moses. And I want you to hold on, because he is about to make a fourth and very important declaration concerning the children of Israel, but also concerning you and I today. You see, these three phases show that the God of the Israelites is fully aware of their suffering, that he heard their cries of anguish, and that he knows their pain. They imply that his heart has been moved by what's happening to his people, and it is now time to act upon that knowledge. There is nothing that the Lord is not aware of. In response to this, the Lord declares to Moses, I have come down to deliver. And that phrase, I have come down, signifies that he is going to be intimately and actively involved in what is about to happen. In Genesis chapter 11 and verse 5, the Lord came down to see the Tower of Babel that man built. This does not mean that the Lord had to come down to the earth in order to see what was being done. He already was aware of it. For the Lord to come down implies that he will take a hands-on approach to deal with the situation. Another use of this phrase is later seen in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 20, when he descends upon Mount Sinai to dictate the law, including the Ten Commandments, directly to Moses. Other places where the Lord came down can be found in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 25, Numbers chapter 12 and verse 5, Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 13, and Psalms 18 verse 9, and Isaiah 64 and verse 3. So the purpose of the Lord's direct involvement is in verse 8. In essence, it entails two deliverances. First, the Lord has come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and from their slavery. And secondly, the Lord has come down to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land. In a sense, this therefore tells of two deliverances, deliverance from Egypt and deliverance to the promised land. This is a picture of God's deliverance of believers today. We are delivered from slavery and death to life and freedom. And God is about to move on behalf of his people. The promise God makes of their speedy deliverance and enlargement is in that declaration, I have come down to deliver. It denotes his resolution to deliver them and that his heart was set on it so that it should be done speedily and successfully and by methods out of the common road of providence. When God does something very extraordinary, he is said to come down to do it. This deliverance was typical of our redemption by Christ, in which the eternal Word did indeed come down from heaven to deliver us. It was his mission into the world. He also promises to those children of Israel their happy settlement in the land of Canaan, that they should exchange bondage for liberty, poverty for plenty, labor for rest, and the precarious condition of tenants at will for the ease and honor of proprietors. Note, whom God by his grace delivers out of a spiritual Egypt, he will also bring to a heavenly Canaan. Finally, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8, the Lord makes that bold declaration, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Because the Lord our God sees the affliction of his people, hears the cry of his people, and knows the sorrow, he is moved with compassion to move on behalf of his people. Indeed, he is moved with compassion to come down personally on behalf of his people. Yes, Exodus 3 and verse 8 reveals that the Lord our God moves in a threefold manner on behalf of his people. First, he is moved to deliver them from affliction. And I am come down, he says. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save of such as be of a contrite spirit. Secondly, he is moved to establish them in a better circumstance and to bring them up out of that land. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he falls, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24. Thirdly, he is moved to bless them with abundant blessings. He says, I'm going to bring them unto a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The psalmist says to us in Psalm 68 and verse 19, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." And so the Lord describes his promised land as a land flowing with milk and honey. And it implies that the land has plenty of vegetation to support livestock. It also indicates that Israel's way of life will now change from nomadic wandering to settled agriculture. My friends, today, God wants to bring you that deliverance that you need. His heart is moved with your concerns, and he is more than able to do for you what you need done. Will you trust him with your cares? He is waiting to deliver you from every form of oppression and set you in a large place. To change your heavy heart to a free-spirited one, he wants to be your deliverer. Open your heart and let him do for you what he did for the Israelites of old. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word today. And we pray that for those who have been listening, God, that your word would speak to their circumstance, God, and they would acknowledge that you are able to deliver them. And I pray that they would pray to you, "Lord, deliver us." And we know that you're faithful and just, and that you will deliver them from all their afflictions, just as you did for the children of Israel. So bless, keep, and preserve them by your mighty power, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Call.